Good morning. Do I press this? Okay. All right. I'm Russell Shepherd. I'm from Ann Arbor, Michigan, and with my wonderful wife, Janine. Make sure you greet her. We pastor a local church called Grace Bible Fellowship. And it's a joy to be here with you guys. Just to be with saints of like-minded faith. It's always been, to me, refreshing when you come to people and you don't have to debate about the scriptures, well, some of you guys do, but in terms of knowing who and where our message is found in the Word of God. And then also to know we have the right Bible. By the way, we have a conference that's, I think, the seventh year. It's in August. It's right outside Detroit, Michigan. Our theme this year is called The Perfect Word of God. Yeah, it is. So we'll deal with the doctrine of revelation, inspiration, preservation, illumination, and other subjects. Everybody has a subject that's going to talk about our Bible and how you can know it's perfect and know it's preserved. That's the last one, the doctrine of preservation. So this has been something we have really been motivated since I began to understand the issue of the identity of the New Testament text and how you can know for sure that you know for sure. That you know for sure that you have the Word of God. As a young man, that was confusing to me, being around a lot of older preachers at Cedar Lake, Indiana, where the brother and I love, Ted's back there smiling. He knows these men that, you know, as a young man of 26 years old, one guy would get up there and use the NIV, another guy would get up there and use New American Standard, and a guy have a King James Bible, which I had. And when I would go home to study, this is a side note, and it's not in my notes, for my message, and I would turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and one Bible would not say dispensations, you know, or it would say handle the Word of God aright. And I would get in the pulpit, and I'd be confused, because I never told the folks that, okay? I didn't know which reading was right until I began to understand through the class of Grace School of Bible about that I knew I had my Bible. And let me say, when I got saved, I knew I had a Bible, the King James Bible. Somebody convinced me that it wasn't. And I'm not saying they came out and said it's not the Word of God, but men that you respected would use their credentials or their knowledge and begin to question the text. We never question the text, we believe it. And we just trust what God's word says. And that's really going to be the issue today. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, in the context of the theme of the conference, and then typically, when I say 1 Thessalonians 3? Did I say that? Okay, I hear the pages turning. We were given the opportunity to pick something out of the theme of the conference, which is 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8. Mine is the word of the Lord that establishes. I want to just read what Paul says here to the Thessalonian saints, and then we'll pray. Verse 1 and 2. He says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Father, thank you for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, but also for the Word of God that teaches us about who He is and who we are in Him. And this Holy Spirit, just do the work of faith with power as we study your word. Make it clear to us that we can rejoice in all these wonderful truths about knowing how you want us to think and walk today to be pleasing to thee. In Christ's name we pray and give thanks. Amen. You know, in verse number 2, when Paul talks about establishing them, one of the things I learned early on was the design in Paul's epistles to develop a curriculum or a system of a design of doctrine that's supposed to work in your inner man. It's on the board there, but I'm going to say it. Romans chapter 16, 25, where it says, "Now to him is a power to establish you according to my gospel." Now, my gospel, folks, is the book of Romans. And when Paul laid the pillar through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in Romans, he started with the issue of justification by faith alone. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 5. Then for the believer's walk, sanctification truth is Romans 6, 7, and 8. And then you deal with the issue of Israel dispensation. What happened to Israel in times past, what their present condition is, and what their future restoration. So you won't think you're Israel. You're not a spiritual Jew. So there's doctrine to teach you that. But then 12 to 16, now how do you put this on? How do you begin to learn how to walk? And Paul tells us, those Thessalonian saints, that God has taught you how to love. And you see the doctrine over there, how we're supposed to apply that for the edification. You know, if you don't have the edification system in you, you're kind of shooting all over the place. So somebody has to teach you that. So that's why in 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul told Timothy, the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. And how do you know they're faithful? They'll be able to teach others also. The job of the local church, the ministry of the local church is perfect saints. And perfected saints do the work of the ministry. So obviously the Thessalonian saints have been perfected, because Paul talks about them being established. And so when you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, come over there with me, you'll see all these manifestations of the life of Christ in their ministry. And let me say something to you. The Thessalonian saints are said to be the model church. We'll read down through this passage, and you won't see any rebuke or correction because they were functioning right. Their spiritual life was functioning right because of the life that was in them. And when we get over to the verse I'm going to start with about their belief system. You know, folks, the Word of God won't work in you if you don't believe it.
That's right.
I have a friend, he says, I can tell you the moment somebody's going to get saved. I can tell you the moment somebody's going to get saved. When they believe the gospel. That made you think, didn't it? But it's true. If you don't believe it, it doesn't work. Sometimes I think the problem with us as believers, we can be justified, but not understand our identity in Christ. My son is 42 years old. He got saved probably 3 years old, but his Christian life hasn't functioned right until recently. You know, he told me, he said, Dad, I've been saved. I know I've been saved, but what I didn't understand was my identity in Christ for the power of life. So it's not only about his death, burial, and resurrection, but it's his life today. It's a life living in you. And the more I get to know him in that life, then he works out of me, both the will and the do of God's good pleasure. That's why we've been saying it's no longer I, but it's Christ in me. But if I don't have that knowledge in me of who I am in Christ, the life can't manifest itself out of me. It's going to be me. And I'll share with you as we go through the lesson, hopefully you can apply it to different things in your life. When life shows up or trauma shows up, who lives in you, Adam or Christ? Because what fear will do is motivate you to go and try to solve problems in your own strength and effort when you don't have any. But the power we have today is in Christ, because his strength is made perfect where? In our weakness, the very place we don't want to be, in our weakness. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the issue of our theme, verse number 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not only you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, so you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, what he's referencing is back in Acts 17, where the Thessalonian saints saw Paul go through a time of persecution. And then in Acts chapter 17, when Paul is in Athens, it says he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry. They were out worshiping Gentiles. And you know, when we talk about the lesson and about the Thessalonian saints, and I'm going to get there in chapter 2, the Thessalonian saints understood something. When they understood something about what Paul was preaching. They believed it was the Word of God. They believed that when Paul was preaching, he was preaching the Word of God. And when Paul preached to them, and back in Romans, what he preached was judgment. You know, I'm often amazed that, you know, when you go through Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, what Paul is doing is concluding the whole world in unbelief. And he's going back, and he's going back to the time that God gave it to nations in Genesis chapter 11. And so when it talks about we're in Ephesians, that we're without God and without hope in the world, he's talking about a dispensational issue. But you know the other problem for us? It's not your S-I-N's that's your problem. It's your S-I-N. It's your nature. You and I have a nature we were born with, and we can't do anything to change it. So we're helpless and hopeless in this condition we're in, and you don't even know you're in that condition as a lost person. So some people said the Gentiles were twice dead. They were dead in trespasses and sin, and then we were cut off from all the covenants and promises that God made to Israel. And without God's purpose in Israel coming to fruition, then the Gentiles had no hope. So there's an appreciation when Paul starts dealing with the issue in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 that before I can talk to somebody about the finished work of Christ at Calvary, they need to know their lost condition. That's what Brother Perry was talking about. He was talking about the issue of the wrath of God being poured out, folks. He was talking about that sinners, when they die, they go to a Christless eternity. And God help us if we have family members. And this is what this issue about sounding out the word of God. In Paul's epistles, there's doctrine that motivates you for your ambassadorship. There's doctrine that's there that's not some manipulation or some type of effective way, but it's not God's way. It's not Him effectually working in you when you believe it. So the flesh can be active, but it might not be God working in you, both the will and the do of His good pleasure. And if we have family members who are lost and we don't have the compassion and the heart to go to them and tell them about the gospel, then God help us. The motivation has to come from God's word. It can't come from the preacher. It can't come from guilt. It has to be the word of God motivating you to do it. So the evangelistic effort, verse number 7, so you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. From you sounding out the word of the Lord, not in Macedonia and Achaia only, but in everywhere, every place, your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Can your pastor say that about you? Can you say that about you? Paul can say that about the Thessalonian saints. Something had happened in Thessalonica. And I was talking to my brother John, so I'm going to give him a plug. But he made sure I knew that, you know, the Bereans were more noble than they in Thessalonica. And that they, first of all, did what? They received the word of God how? Okay, y'all not a part of this. I know it's hot in here. They received the word of God with all readiness of mind. You know what I mean? They were open-minded to hear what Paul said. But then what did they do after that? I guess they don't know that verse, Brother John. You got to finish it for me.
Search the scriptures to see what they
do. No, they search the scriptures daily. See how he left the verse out? That's why you don't believe the preacher, believe the book. See how he left the word out? No offense, man. But they search the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So, folks, we're supposed to go home after the conference and search these things out to see if these things be so. Because that's what the Bereans did. And yet the Thessalonican saints are called a model church. It's fascinating to me. There's an evangelistic program. Matter of fact, you go back to verse number 8, that's the issue of the edification process. Their work of faith, justification, their labor of love, you see them actually applying the doctrine of their sonship status and their patience of hope. But they're the issue of glorification. And we understand today there's a interruption of prophecy, a suspension of the prophetic program, so the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. That's a dispensational issue. And he talks about even we ourselves are groaning within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Aren't you glad you got a new body coming? You need to really say amen on that one. Huh? You're not going to trade it, and he's going to give you a new one. He's going to transform it. If we're here when the Lord comes back, that hope, and we hear that call, and he calls us up to meet him in the air, we're going to have a new body, folks. This outward man is perishing, and yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so today in the dispensation of grace, we have light afflictions. I love that they call them light afflictions. Did you get that one? You got cancer? You know what God calls that? Light affliction. You got a heart problem? You know what he calls that? Light affliction. Now, that's if you believe the word of God. Or you can believe it's, you know, all the world is falling apart. Because those times are going to come. And obviously, that's why he says in Philippians, don't be anxious for anything. Don't be anxious for anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't be careful about it. The carefulness we have about our attending to us. Listen, Brother Perry read that verse. God spared not his only son. If he didn't spare his son, what won't he freely give us? See, I believe that. Now, sometimes my wife has to, you know, pull me back. But because we need help in times when trauma comes. But you know what the issue is? Is this word, the word of God. And then he talks about in verse number 6 being followers. He talks about in verse 7 being examples. The Thessalonian saints were model representatives of the word of God in Macedonia and Achaia. Well, the Philippian saints were, by the way. And then there's a ministry to get out the word of God. There's an evangelistic ministry. And somebody asked me about the local church. There it is. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But your Christian life won't function, and you won't do that if you don't have the edification process in you. If you're just a babe in Christ, that's what you're going to do. It's baby stuff. Now, I'm not saying as a baby, you don't get busy. I heard that. But you know what God rather you be? As a mature saint. He'd rather us be mature, brought to our point of our identity in Christ. And I have on that board there, I have Adam and Christ. So as I said about my son, the issue is me learning who I am in Christ. I'm coming to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to bring out something, and then I want to get some verses to help us. Because the model church that was in Thessalonica, what they understood about what Paul did, and I assume that this first part is two parts about the verse I'm going to deal with. The first part, I'm going to assume that everybody believes that because of what we heard all day. Verse number 12, he says that you walk worthy of God who have called us into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God. Why do you thank God, Paul? Without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, I assume everybody believes it in front of you. Folks, I have in front of me on this pulpit God's eternal book. I have his eternal word. And when Paul preached to the Thessalonian saints, they believed that it wasn't Paul. They believed that they didn't have a book that contained the words of men and contained the words of God. They believed they had a book that contained the word. There was the very word of the living God living in you. This is a living book. Sometimes I think maybe that's our thought process that we'll see in the verse that the book is reading you. It has God's attributes. It's a living book. It's not a dead book. So the Thessalonian saints, when they heard Paul preach that, the last part of the verse is what I want to deal with about the word of the Lord. He says, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, that's the issue of faith, which you heard of us. They heard Paul preach the gospel of grace. You received it not as the word of men. And by the way, I don't have time. If I do, I'll go to Acts 17, when he talks about the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now he commands all men to repent. And then he goes on to talk about the issue of the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a proof that God was going to judge all men. He preached judgment to them. And at the end of that chapter, it says, some said, we'll hear of you another matter, this matter. Some didn't hear, but some believed. And that was the Thessalonian saints. So they heard the word of God, and they believed it when Paul preached. As a matter of fact, that's why in that verse, and I didn't finish it, but they turned to God from idols. Obviously, he went back to the issue of why God gave up the nations, because they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. And they begin to worship and serve the creature, that's Satan, more than the creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And then you see the triune God, the Godhead, give up the nations and give them over to Satan and give them over to idolatry. And so when when Paul preaches, he preaches the one who they were worshiping, the unknown God, there was one God. And that he was the creator of heaven and earth, and they turned to God from idols. That's repentance, by the way. True repentance. You're turning from God to, you turn to God from idols to serve the true and the, what does the verse say? The living God. You know, that's who we serve. And to wait for a son from heaven. So that's who they're waiting for, Jesus Christ, because they understood that God's purpose in Christ was to take us out of Adam and put us in Christ. That's something. That's why I can look out here and see all my family members. If you're in Christ today, you're my brother or my sister. It has nothing to do with my outward man. It has something to do with my inward man. Now, that's if you believe that. That transforms you. Because we're members of the same body. We're members of Christ and his body. That's why sound doctrine will motivate you, folks. to have the truth instead of a lie. So watch what he says here. He says, it's the word of God, the end of the passage, which effectually worketh also on you to do what? Now, I started to think about trying to get something that, you know, and maybe really wouldn't help us about a definition about what it means to work effectual in you. So come with me to Romans. Keep your hand there. Come with me to Romans chapter 6. And I think this is a good verse. I got a couple of verses I'm going to share with you. What does it mean for the word of God to work effectually in you that you believe? Now, I didn't put it on the board, but the heart is the mentality of your soul. It's the thinking capacity. And when you hear the word of God, watch what Romans chapter 6 says about us. Verse number 17. Everybody in Romans 6:17? But God be thanked that you, past tense, were the servants of sin. Well, what happened? But you obeyed from where? The heart. That form of doctrine. See, when the saints at Thessalonica heard the word of God and they believed it was the word of God and they believed it in their inner man, their heart, it worked. When they didn't believe it, it didn't work. So as I look at you all, the question would be, when you read the word of God, do you believe it in your heart? Now come with me over to Philippians. I told Burr Perry, he took a lot of my verses. He said, I can expand on them. It's always good to be at the front end of the preaching. Because by the time we get to the end, we're going to use a lot of verses these other brethren are going to use. But watch what he says in Philippians. And he quoted this one. You got, matter of fact, he read it. Verse number, what happens when you effectually believe the word of God? Verse number 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've also always obeyed, not in my presence only. Everybody there? Philippians chapter 2. 2:12. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he doesn't say work for your salvation. He says do what? Work it out. Why? Verse number 13. For it is God that worketh where? In you. What does he work in you? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God Almighty, take the doctrines in Paul's epistles, teach you, first of all, what is God's will about a particular situation. He'll teach you his will through his word written to us through Paul's epistles. And then he'll show you how to do it. Did you get that one? He'll work his will in you through his word. And then he'll teach you how to do it. I asked a brother in Thessalonians, Paul says, God has taught you how to love. Where do you go in Paul's epistles to find out how to love? I can't hear you. Okay, I got some people to study their Bibles. Where else? A for the class. Do you get where I'm getting? We don't go get a book. Or does Dr. Phil deal with love? I don't know. You know what I'm saying. Or go to a psychologist or some type of theory. As believers, we go to the Word of God and we go to Paul's epistles and we find out. Let me ask you this question. Because we're talking about effectual. Is there a place, is there a program, is Israel's program, does God tell them to love him? Yeah. Is it in Paul's epistles? You can go in parts of the Bible where God tells you to love him with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Matter of fact, over in Deuteronomy, he tells Israel to love him, right? But is it under grace or is it under the law? So somebody can take you to Deuteronomy and say, God says, love people. And the motivation won't be grace, it'll be law. And yet, the law program doesn't operate in us today. That's why right division. My son was saying to me, too, the other day, he said, Dad, you know, the reason I see my Christian life operating, and I do, too, because I'm starting to understand my identity. Now, this one he said, and I had to correct him on this one. He said, I don't know why we make such a big deal about right division. I said, because how would you know how to go find your identity in Christ if you didn't know where you were in God's program? A rightly dividing word of truth. You know what he said? Oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah, good son. He's an obedient son. He's a grown son. But he was open to hear. Right? And then he made the adjustment. Because if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, well, it's not just a technical issue. It's the issue of knowing where the doctrine's at for us to be motivated properly. Make sense? You know, I'm thinking about this one. Husbands do what? Wow, that's a tough one, isn't it? But then it tells, I'm doing this mess. Yeah, even watch, there you go. See, he knows that one. Are you married yet? Oh, I thought there was a young man behind you. Even as Christ also allowed the church, because God has to teach you how to do that. It doesn't work because you got saved. It works because God's will is taught to you, and you begin to learn how to do it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, come over to one other passage. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, folks, now, also what Paul talked to the Thessalonian saints was being hindered. Hebrews chapter 4. Paul said he wished that he could get to Thessalonica, but Satan hindered him. Behind what we're a part of is a satanic policy and plan of evil. And I'll say this to you. We had an older couple. Dana, he got saved. He came out to Apostolic Church after being there for 53 years. And they met with us last Sunday, he and his wife. And they were talking about, I asked the question. I said, well, what are the people that used to go to this apostolic ministry, did they ever come by and say, what happened? What we don't see you anymore? He said, no, it's kind of weird. Nobody ever asked us what happened. Why don't we come anymore? I thought it was strange. He said, family will come by and church members, but nobody talks about it. So I said, well, do you ever talk to them about the cross? They said, well, no, not really. I said, do you ever talk to them about dispensational truth? They said, no, not really. Maybe that's why they don't ask us any questions. And the point I was trying to talk to them, folks, was what Paul calls the sufferings of Christ. You see, maybe you're not having any problems with people around you, but maybe it's because you never open your mouth. You'll talk here. Start talking to neighbors. Start talking to family members. Start talking to what you call friends. When my wife started doing that, they got mad at her. And that's the tendency to back off then. But that's what he calls the sufferings of Christ. That's what God's purpose is for us, to grow to the maturity to understand it's not only given us to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to suffer for his name's sake. We're talking about what the world is doing out here. Forget the world. It's what is God doing in us? And are we busy about that? Because the adversary is going to come after you. You want to see this, open your mouth up and see if he doesn't come. And Paul prayed for boldness, that he might open his mouth. He prayed for to open his mouth boldly to make known the, not the gospel, but the secret of the gospel. And what happened to him? Persecution came. The Thessalonian saints saw that. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I want to deal with this because I'm talking about the issue of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he's being tempted by Satan, and I'll just quote the verse because you all know it for time's sake. But when Satan comes to tempt him in the wilderness for 40 days, he says, but it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out the mouth of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that too. He believed that the book he held in his hand proceeded out of the mouth of God. Do you? I know Brother Brian talked about all scriptures given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. It's given by God out of the mouth of God. We have a book that came out the mouth of God. So the scripture says that the prophecy came not in old times by the will of men. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, I have to have those verses to place faith in, to have the doctrine that teaches me. Not only did God write his word, and I don't know if we get over there to 1 Peter, but he talks about being born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God that does what? Liveth. Don't get past the first part. It liveth and abideth how long? Well, you know what happens when you believe it? It lives in you. Because it's the living words of the living God that lives in you when you believe it. It works effectually. So Hebrews chapter 4 says that, verse number 12. For the word of God, verse 12, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, that means it's alive. It's more than living. It causes functional life and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. God knows your heart, folks. God knows my heart. My heart better be right when I come to this book. Paul talks about those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But look at the next verse. Here's God Almighty. The attributes in verse 12, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him of whom we have to do. In the tribulation period, the tribulation saints will need the word of God during their time of trouble to sustain them and empower them so they can live by faith and not be crushed under the tyranny of the 70th week, the time when God's wrath is poured out without mixture. A time that's going to come, we have it soft compared to those tribulation saints. The Lord says it's going to come a time that they're going to think that killing you is doing God a service. None of us have experienced that, have you? Have you? No, you haven't, have you? So the issue is the word of God working in you and effectually now. When I quoted Matthew 4:4, come back to Genesis chapter 1, because God's initial design was for his word to work in Adam, this new species of humanity. Now, I'm going to try to make it a point of connection to about the issue of the effectual working of God's word in you and I. Verse number 26, and then the issue of the creation. God said, Genesis 1:26. Now, I know I slowed down immensely, so I hear pages turning. A couple weeks ago, I was teaching. I couldn't remember where Jonah was at. What happened to Jonah? I'm diabetic, so sometimes my sugar goes up. And I had to ask for help from the class. Everybody's there, and I'm still waiting to get there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God created man in his own image. That's the God here, folks. In the image of God created he him, male and female. He created he them, and blessed them and called, blessed them. I'm sorry, go back to verse 26. I'm reading verse 27. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own, in his image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. I want to pull some out of verse 26, verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And the issue there is the likeness, it's a spiritual likeness, it's a God likeness, it's a God man. That's what he's talking about. And so when God created Adam, he created him to live by his word before the fall. Adam was a type of Christ. He's called the first man. And so when God Almighty, when Lord Jesus Christ woke up Adam in the cool of the day, he was teaching him his word. And his word was designed to work in Adam and work out him to accomplish God's purpose in the earth. But you know what happened? Adam fell. So Adam became ungodly. Now, here's the wonderful thing about us being Gentiles in the flesh. When God Almighty, through his son, who died at Calvary's cross and paid the penalty, complete total penalty for our sins and our debt, our sin debt, then God made us into something brand new. He took us out of Adam and he put us in Christ. He made a new creation. But he made this new creation to work on the basis of his word working in you and out of you so godliness can be manifested. And it said that godliness is thinking like God the Father, doing his ways and co-laboring together with him. So come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And watch how Paul takes this. A bunch of Gentiles who were ungodly now are godly in Christ. And the issue of godliness is manifesting God's purpose and plan in the world today. In other words, we don't live in Adam, we live in Christ. We don't use the energy of the flesh. Matter of fact, in John chapter 6, the Lord says, the flesh profited what? It's the spirit that gives what? See that word, life keeps appearing. He says, the words I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. The issue is this book, folks. But the issue of this book and where our message is found for the edification in Paul's epistles that establishes us, that gives us stability in life to know how to deal with the details of life with some knowledge and understanding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's why, and by the way, in the passage here, remember I said earlier about don't believe, did I say don't believe anything I said? Yeah. Well, look at verse number 21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. He says, prove some things. Prove all things. So somebody asks you something. Peter says you ought to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you or the reason or hope that's in you. That means I have to have some knowledge and understanding. And to be able to take them to the Word of God and show them what God says in His Word. So their faith doesn't rest in me, it rests in God and His Word. But verse number 23, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you. Now, how does God sanctify you? Holy. Here's God sanctifying the believers, setting them apart for service. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, when man sinned, his spirit died. He was alienated from the life of God. His soul became darkened, and his body was the vehicle that controlled him. That's what we see with lost people. Paul talks about them working with all uncleanliness, with greediness, the flesh being a hall. You all know that as believers, don't you? I think Brother Perry was saying, I'll talk about stuff, I'm diabetic. I'm not supposed to eat that ice cream later on if I want to live. I'm not eating ice cream today. Pardon? We'll think about that. See. Let me tell you why. My flesh will deceive me if I think I can get away with it. I'm not talking about, you know, getting drunk and smoking cigarettes. I'm talking about doing something that's destructive for my body. The flesh is greedy. First, it'll start with a little sugar-free. Wink, wink. I really love butter pecan. I do. I love butter pecan. So eventually it'll move over there, see? Then I'll be going to my doctor. They wanted to put a smart pump on me, a diabetic pump, because my blood sugar was going up because I was trying to eat that sugar-free ice cream. And at a point, you can't get away with it. That guy said, I said, Doc, what kind of pump is it? He said, it's a smart pump. You got smart TVs. This is a commercial, by the way. You got smart TVs. You got smart cars. You got smartphones. You know what happened to those smartphones? They become dumb. Sometimes those things just shut down. We have a car that's a smart car. Sometimes you have to reboot it. Things just stop working. You take it to the dealership. They say, well, this got to start again. I'm saying, you're going to put a smart pump on me to pump insulin into me? I'm not going to boot up one day, but you know what? That's why I need to change my diet. Leave that diet-free ice cream alone, sugar-free. But, you know, still, folks, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I often say I'm prepared to go, but I'm not ready to go yet. We got a bunch of grandchildren. You know, I want to spend time with my wife and our grandchildren. So that means there's a responsibility, but sin will deceive you as a believer. It'll trick you outside of living your life in Christ and being responsible to know what I can do and what I can't do. That makes sense to you guys? Sometimes I think believers, it's other stuff that's not really killing you, but that's for me personally. Now, when he talks about the nature of Adam, Adam worked from outside in, but it was the spirit of Satan working in him through his words. The lost people today, what works in them? They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit that now worketh where? And the children of disobedience. They're dead in trespasses and sin. You and I have been made alive in Christ. So now it's turned back around like it was Adam. God the Father works through your spirit. God the Son works through your soul. And God the Holy Spirit takes your body and he mortifies it and then uses a vehicle to serve the Godhead. Your body is the temple of God today. My goodness. And God Almighty chooses to come dwell in a bunch of, used to be idol worshiping Gentiles. The Godhead dwells in us. Matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in verse 1 that the Thessalonian saints were in God the Father and in God and in Jesus Christ. They were in him and he was in them. Now, as I conclude my message, because we're running out of time, come over to, I guess maybe I should. Let me conclude this way, because we're running out of time. I know I started a little late. 2 weeks ago tomorrow, my wife and I got a knock on the door at 12:30 in the morning. And we were sleeping. She called for her phone because somebody called like 10:15. It was ringing real loud. So she put on, I haven't confessed this yet. She put on silent. I cut it off. Yes, because I didn't want to hear it waking me up. Okay. She said, what? Okay, it's recorded. But, you know, confession is good for the soul. And I'm up here, you know, I might as well get off me because you all could protect me. But
right on, brother.
Right on. Okay. But let me say this to you, folks. God is in control, not me or you. So my son-in-law is knocking on the door at 12:30 in the morning. And nobody comes to our house that late. I didn't hear the knock, so she woke me up. She said, somebody's at the door. I said, nobody's at the door. And so she woke me up and said, somebody's at the door. Now, I don't have a gun or a bat, you know. Maybe I need to, but I don't have any of that. And so I go down, and she creeps behind me. And it's my son-in-law. He comes in the house. He says, Tanya, our niece, 42, she said she's not here anymore. Now, he didn't say she's gone home to be with the Lord. She died. He just said she's not here. And then he said it. My wife said, what? Now, she's half woke. She says, he said, Tanya is dying. And I saw my wife just fall down almost. The pain. This is her sister's oldest child, the first niece she had. And I saw the emotions just drain out of her. And I saw the pain of death. And the power to not be able to do anything about it because she's gone. Now, she's a believer, so she went home to be with the Lord. But at that time, it wasn't the inner man. You know, Paul says we're the sorrow, but don't sorrow as others which have no hope. And so the next morning, because she was on the phone all that night calling people back here, called her. And so I see her in the morning. You know what we did, don't you? Ted, your mom's gone. You got family members. I took this book and we began to read the verses that would comfort her with these words. I had nothing else to give her. We took the book and we began to read about all the passages of the believer's hope. You know what Paul says in Thessalonians? He talks about God himself, even our Father who's loved us with an everlasting love. He talks about everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Folks, we have an eternal hope. And as we begin to go through those verses, her inner man was strengthened. Because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And it was the word of God working in her and effectually working that she believed it. And she came around and then she took the Bible and went up to her sister. And didn't happen that day because there was a lot of families there. But she went back to 2 days later and she took the book and started reading the verses to them. And they started to get the comfort that could only come through God's word at that time. And then I was asked to do the eulogy as a result of that. And so to all the families there, and I'm able to preach Christ, and I'm able to talk about their nature and their lost condition and their hopeless condition and the wrath of God, folks, and being made sin for us who knew no sins, so they can understand that God had paid a price that Tanya went home to be with the Lord because she trusted in the sacrifice of Calvary alone. And so I said afterwards, after we gave the gospel message, if anybody doesn't really understand the message, and by the way, those who listen, you've heard it before, Christ died for all your sins. And the issue was not understanding that he died for all your sins. It was relying totally and exclusively on his death, burial, and resurrection. He calls it, Paul calls it, the faith of Christ. We're dependent on him to get me home. I'm not dependent on me. Now, that's for my justification. I need to do that for my sanctification. And a young man came up afterwards after I said, if you have any questions or you want to know more about eternal life, it was her cousin. And he said, I just got saved 6 months ago. And he said, I got baptized. And I didn't go, no, you don't get baptized. You know. But I understood. That he was still in the religious system. So we listened to him and began to give him as much information as a baby should have. You heard that, didn't you? See, he was a baby. I didn't want to choke him with meat. It wasn't time for that. He needed baby food to start with the basic simplicity of the things that's in Christ in Romans. So we ordered some materials from one of our grace ministries and sent it to him. And then another lady called. See, what seemed to be to the world tragedy turned out to be to the glory of God. You remember when Lazarus died and the Lord said, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God? And I love when he went and told Martha, she said, if you'd been here, my brother would not die. He said, Martha, your brother's going to rise at the last day. She said that. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he was dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this. See, folks, we're talking about the living God. And he tells those people, I lay down my life, then I might take it up again. You were talking about the cross. He dismissed the spirit, man. The Lord didn't die at death. He dismissed his spirit. Because when he went to Calvary, you and I know that wasn't for us. For him, it was for us. Guilty, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinners for whom Christ died. And what a privilege it is to know the right message as ambassadors. That's what Paul commended the Thessalonian saints about. Because when they heard the word of God, which they received from Paul, they believed it not as it was the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that worketh effectually in you when you believe it. Father, thank you for your word and for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray as we go forth the rest of this week that the messages might be preached to bring more edification. If just a few things that, as I stumbled along and chewed on my words, that those things were made clear through your word by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That if there was just a small increase in the growth of understanding about this book that is in my hands, your word, and how you left it, you wrote it, you kept it, and you left it here for us today to trust it, but most importantly, to trust your son. So we just give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory, because you're worthy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.